Bay Hills Community Church is pleased to have you with us as we conclude our series, Party On. Today, lead pastor David Fossil has us look more closely at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and how the people celebrated Jesus as their king. We're reminded that there were many people who were disappointed that Jesus came to be a personal king rather than a political king, and they chose to join the crowd against Jesus because he wasn't the kind of king they were expecting. Listen as Pastor Dave helps us understand that while Jesus called us to believe in him, trust him, and follow him, too often we miss the point that he also wants us to help others do the same.
Good morning, Bay Hills. How you guys doing? Pablo, that was our new worship pastor back there. Do you see him? He was up here. He's here for good. But I just want you to know, as the senior pastor of the church, I'm going to follow up on a couple things. He showed up into the area, and 2 hours later, we had this violent storm. Coincidence? I don't know. But I'm getting to the bottom of it, and we're putting him on probation until I know what's going on there. Grab your study guide. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. We are wrapping up, concluding this series called Party On. Who would have known we would have so much fun in Leviticus, huh? We've actually kind of enjoyed it. And today, to conclude this series, we're going to actually wrap it up with a party game. You want to have a little party game? They don't do this at Hilltop and Valley. You got to come to Bay Hills for party games, right? What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 5 questions. It's going to be trivia, right? And whoever wins gets prizes. You guys want prizes? It's like Pavlov's dogs. Of course you want prizes, okay? Don't be a party pooper. We're all going to play. Let's all stand. Come on, let's all stand. Let's all stand. I need you to put your Bibles down, put your notes down. And question number one, what country has the least national holidays? The least, Croatia, Mexico, or Latvia? Now, you have to put your hand up for one of them. If you don't put your hand up, you automatically lose. Do you understand? Comprende? Okay, here we go. Who says Croatia? Croatia. Okay, who says Mexico? Mexico. Who says Latvia? Latvia. And the answer is Mexico. Very disappointed in you, Hispanos. If you didn't get it right, sit your butt down. There you go. Oh, there you go. Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, it's awesome. We could end it right here. We could end it right here. All, you know what's funny? All the Mexicans sat down, too. They're like, we are constantly partying. I don't know what's wrong with that. Okay, next question. What do Indians throw at each other during the festival of Diwali? Okay, since there's so few people left, it's not the last one. Is it colored powder or flower petals? Who says powder? Who says powder? Who says petals? Ma'am, you're already seated. You can't play anymore. Yeah, I saw that. Okay, then the answer is, I got the picture. It's powder. So if you guessed powder, stay standing. If you didn't, next question. Next question. What country has the most national holidays? Philippines, India. Don't give it away. It's the Philippines. It is the Philippines. We eat lumpia all the time. You messed it up. You extra in the offering. No, yeah, no, you too. Both of you. Because you're clearly related. It is. Look, here's the put. It's the Philippines. Yay, the Philippines. That is weird, isn't it? Okay, we got that. That one didn't work. Let's go to the next question. Oh, so this was problem last week. You guys got upset at me because of this. This is a party feast that we have in Spain called El Colacho in Murcia, and where people jump over babies. You saw it last week. Why do you get upset again? Oh, you weren't here. You were skipped. That's right. You skipped. Okay. That's right. Okay. The question is, next slide, why do they do this? There's actually a reason behind it. Is the reason they jump over babies to either, one, remove original sin, two, remove a life of fear, three, remove future disease? Okay, this is going to be our last question because there's only 6 people left. Okay. And who says original sin? Original sin? Who says life of fear? And who says disease? Disease. And the answer is remove original sin. If you won, the ushers were supposed to, okay, let's hand out the eggs. Here we go. You get a bunch of eggs because we thought a lot of people were going to win. Come on, ushers, help me out. Right over there. No! Christopher! And because no one won over there, there you go. This is so exciting. Okay, there we go. Oh my goodness, yes. Here we go. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's go home. No, there's more to it. The last question that I have. Okay, ushers, that's it. You can go. Now I got to get to the study. That's it. Let's go. Okay. The last question I did have for you is this one. Because we're studying the Passover today, Leviticus chapter 23, what is not eaten during the Jewish Passover feast? Oranges, apples, eggs, or horseradish? Did anyone know? A good Jewish person would know. The answer is, put it up there. Thank you. It's actually oranges. If you have your Bibles open to Leviticus chapter 23, that's where we're going to be this morning. This entire series has been us looking at parties, feasts that God says we should celebrate. Okay? That's what this has been about. And we've looked at Day of Atonement, and we've looked at the Feast of Harvest. And today, we're going to be focusing in on what is known as Passover. Okay? Or even still to this day, the Jewish people celebrate it. They call it the Seder meal. Okay? And so we're going to be looking at that. Leviticus chapter 23 and why it's so significant. Now, I have it. We're going to be in Matthew most of the time, but if you do want to follow along in Leviticus, you can. But here's where we're going to start. Now, in my Bible, before you start reading, it has this little title, The Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread. They go hand in hand. So that's one of the things we've learned in this series, that there are a couple parties that kind of overlap. There are feasts that overlap. You can't have one without the other, right? You can't have Easter without Good Friday, okay? And that's kind of what's going on here. We're going to talk about unleavened bread in a moment because it becomes significant for even us as Christians. But here's how it starts out. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. So he's saying, there's certain parties, there's certain festivals I want you to celebrate. I want you to celebrate. Interesting. We celebrate some of the ones he didn't tell us to celebrate. What's the biggest one we celebrate? His birthday. Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. All I'm saying, though, is it's not listed. Okay? It's not listed, both Old or New Testament. Okay? He says, I want you to celebrate these holidays. And the first one he mentions, there's one called the Lord's Passover. It's the Passover feast. It begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. Now notice, on the 15th day, one day after, this is why these two feasts and holidays overlap. On the 15th day of the month, the Lord's Festival of Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days you must eat bread without yeast. Now yeast, okay, if you bake, is what makes the bread rise, okay? And symbolically, only symbolically, in Scripture, yeast represents sin. And so on these special holidays, they would eat unleavened bread to symbolically represent, that's what our lives should be like. We should be striving for a life without sin. Now, what I want to point out to you is that what's interesting is that these holidays, these feasts, are inserted right into the middle of the Easter story. Right in the middle of everything we are going to be celebrating, called Holy Week for Christians around the world, it gets inserted right into the middle. Let me show you what I mean. Let's put the next slide up there in Matthew chapter 26. On the first day, there it is, the first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread. It is listed there. It is copied and pasted right from Leviticus 23. On the first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover meal, the Passover feast? Right in the middle of the Easter story, Jesus replied, I want you to go into the city to a certain man, tell him the teacher says my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and he went and he prepared the Passover meal. I remember when Julia, my youngest daughter, turned six. She turned 6 years old, and she turned to us, right? We have the birthday cake there and everything. She turns to us, and she says, you know, the 6 years I've been part of the family have been a good 6 years. What six-year-old says that? It's been a good 6 years when we've been together. So Sandy, mom, says, well, what do you like about your family? And she thinks, and she says, well, I love my brother Josh, you know, because he makes me laugh. And then she says, I love my older sister Jessica because she plays with me. And I love Dad because we do soccer together. And then she stops. And Sandy goes, well, what about me? You didn't say anything about me. I still remember this. What made it good is she thought for a long time. Like, she couldn't come up with anything almost. And she thought, you know, what do you like about me? And she looked at Sandy, mom, and she said, well, you make really good sandwiches. It was awesome. Apparently, Sandy's meals mean a lot to Julia. But not as much as this meal means to God. I mean, it gets elevated to right at the top. You would think when the crescendo of Jesus' story, the Easter story, begins to happen, let's just get down to business. Let's just focus on the most important priority items. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do, says God. And what gets inserted over and over and over and over, four times listed right there, is this meal. What is going on here? Let me show you basically our summary slide for the next 15 minutes or so. We are going to focus on Matthew 26, the Passover meal. But what I would like to explain to you is that it's very difficult to understand Passover meal unless you understand context. When you are studying Scripture, what is known as a hermeneutical principle, studying Scripture is context. If you don't know what's going on here, the first thing you need to do is go backwards and see what just happened and go forwards and see what's going to happen. And when you do that, it helps understand what's happening in the middle. And I want to make sure, my opinion, you cannot understand the middle, Matthew 26, the Passover meal. You can't understand it until you understand context, what happens just before Matthew chapter 21, which is called Palm Sunday. Do you guys realize when you came in at the front, the entryway, all those palms? That's not someone just cutting down some branches in their backyard and not knowing what to do with them. It's representing what today represents for Christians around the world. It starts off weird, but the weird part becomes probably the most significant part. Here's how it starts out, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, okay, the crescendo of his story, the most important part, here we start, the most important week. Go to the village ahead of you at once and find a donkey. Say what? Yeah, that's what we need to do. I need you to get a donkey before you do anything else. Find a donkey tied here. And with her colt by her, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord Jesus needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Drop down to verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Then a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. That's the palm tree. Those branches. Verse 9, the crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted and cheered, Hosanna, son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, the key to understanding why are they so freakily excited is that last phrase. They think he is the one that is coming in the name of the Lord. The code word for the one who is coming in the name of the Lord is Messiah. That's the key word. Now, the problem is we keep throwing that word around in church so much, we've almost forgotten really the original meaning. It means Savior. And all of you are like, oh, of course that's what it means. We sing songs about that. No, not the kind of Savior you think. See, when I say Savior, you immediately go to spiritual Savior. That's not what they thought in this story. They were not thinking spiritual Savior. They were thinking political Savior. That's what they were thinking. They wanted a Messiah, a political Savior, to get the Romans out of their land. That's what they desperately were waiting for. And by the way, history books tell us they had had 5 or 6 messiahs in the last 200-300 years before Jesus. You know this, right? People they had designated as, there's the Messiah. There's our political savior. Here's how it would work. Someone would start, mouthing off to the Romans. You know, we'd get a couple soldiers together and we'd attack the Romans over here and get away with it and go back up to the hills. And then we'd attack the Romans over here and get away with it and go to the hills. And then we'd attack the Romans over here and get away with it. Finally, the Romans would get ticked off. They'd go to the hills and smash us, kill us. So the rest of us would be like, well, I guess he's not the Messiah. I mean, he worked for a couple months, but it's not going to be him. And this happened over and over and over and over again. Anytime someone came about that got a couple soldiers around them and tried to attack and get rid of the Romans, we would think, God's people would think, he must be the Messiah. And every time these individuals fail, they aren't political saviors until Jesus. And they're so excited, but he's the first Messiah that has done things no one's ever seen before, like feed 5,000 people out of nothing. He's doing all these miracles. Every time he has a political speech, because that's what they interpreted him, he uses the code word they all go crazy of. You know what it was? Kingdom. That's right. That's what we want. The Jewish kingdom to come about and get rid of the Roman kingdom. And you could almost imagine Jesus walking away from his talks going, I said God's kingdom, not Jewish kingdom. And why aren't they understanding me? The disciples, oh, they'll pick it up. They'll get it. And then the last little bit, the weird part in the story, the donkey. We're like, why can't he find something cool to ride into Jerusalem in? How about a white horse or something cool like that, right? A convertible, a tank, something, right? A donkey. You know what they used to do in those days when a conquering general had just defeated a city? Of course, the general doesn't go on the front lines. He sends the rest of us scrubs to the front lines because we might die. But when the city is conquered, do you know what the general does? He comes into the city. Guess what he's riding on? A donkey. And guess what those who have been conquered by the general do? They take their cloaks off and they put them on the ground. Exactly what's happening here, and people are going crazy because the rest of us in the crowd are like, oh my goodness, guess what he's just saying to the Romans right over there? He's saying, this is my city, not your city. Of course, the Romans don't do anything because there's just like 6 of them keeping guard, and there's 1,000, 2,000, 5,000 of us lining up the streets of Jerusalem, welcoming in our conquering political savior, Messiah, Jesus. That's what's happening right here. Question. How is it that they go from welcoming Jesus as the political Messiah, Savior, on Sunday, and less than a week later, they want to crucify him? What happened? What happened is that their assumptions were all wrong. Their assumptions of what a Messiah is to be and what Jesus came to do was all wrong. I don't care if you write it down, but just look at the screen real quick. The left side is what the crowd, and honestly, the disciples believed the Messiah was going to do. The right side is what Jesus as Messiah came to do. So the crowd, they wanted a political savior to overthrow the Romans. And Jesus is like, no, I'm not your political Messiah. I'm your spiritual Messiah, Savior, come to overthrow sin. The crowd, the Jews, want him to come to save the Jews. And Jesus is like, no, I'm not just interested in the Jews. Yes, I'm of Jewish descent. Sin. I didn't come just to save the Jews. I came to save the world. The crowd are like, oh my goodness, if the Messiah comes, he's going to change and transform our land. Why? Because the Romans are going to get kicked out. And Jesus is like, no, I didn't come to transform the land. I came to transform your hearts. Far more difficult, by the way. The crowd wanted, there you have it, a political king. Jesus came to be a personal king. I don't want to run the land. I want to run your life. The crowd wanted him to wear a crown. And Jesus said, no, for this to work on my end, I got to carry a cross. The crowd wanted the Messiah to come so that I could improve myself. And Jesus basically ends and say, no, if this is going to go the way I want it to go, you're going to, in fact, have to die to yourself. You're going to have to put your goals, your priorities, to the side, and you're going to have to take on mine. And as every day goes by after Palm Sunday, by the time Friday arrives, the same crowd that waved palm branches. By the way, do you know what a palm branch is, right? It's the national symbol of independence for the Jews in those days. It's a political rally on Palm Sunday. That's what's happening. They want him as king, as president, as prime minister on Sunday. By Friday, they want him dead. Do you know why? Because they finally understand that the right side of the screen, that's not what we want. And if you're not going to give us the left side of the screen what we want, I'm done with you. Which begs the question, do we ever do that with Jesus? If you meet my expectations, if you give me what I want, I'm in. If life doesn't go the way I want, the way I planned, I'm tapping out. Something to think about. Here's the summary slide. Let's put it back up there. You can't understand Matthew 26, the Passover meal, until you understand Matthew 21. Jesus shows up and he says, I need you to understand something. I may not be the Messiah the way you want, the way you intended, your expectations, but make no mistake about it. I am, in fact, God's Messiah. I am, in fact, the Savior. By the way, that last graph, the right side, the left side, he's going to do the left side. Let's go back one slide. Let's go. He's going to do that left side. Eventually, he will be political king. Eventually, he will run the world. It's going to happen. You know when it happens? It's called the book of Revelation. No, they got it right. They just didn't get the timing right. I'm coming as a spiritual king first, and then eventually I will be the political king. I will run my creation at one point in time. Next slide. So we've hit Jesus the Messiah. Now I want you to go to Matthew 28, if you have your Bibles. Matthew chapter 28, because it's unfortunate. You know, I get it. Next Sunday, kind of a big deal. It's called Easter, right? We celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's unfortunate we don't have a Sunday after Easter where we hit the last story. Because so many of us, yay, the resurrection, we win, high five, let's go eat some candy. That's kind of how what we do, right? The problem is, the whole point of the entire gospel leads to Matthew 28. You cannot understand that Passover meal and his role as Messiah if you don't understand the mission. It is typically referred to as the Great Commission. The purpose that he gives you, not just me, you, all of us collectively. Jesus came to them. This is just before the story ends. It's a couple verses before the end of the entire book. Jesus came to the disciples and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, here it comes. It changes everything. Your purpose in life, therefore, go and make disciples. That's the mission. That's the goal. That's the vision. Make disciples of all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want you to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, to understand God's purpose and mission for us, so we got to figure out what's going on with that highlighted, bolded phrase. It has something to do with discipleship. Now, before we put the next slide up there, if I were to ask you, every one of you, to take a pen, paper, and write down, what is your definition of disciple? I don't want you to yell it out. I just want you to think in your brain, what would you write? Think about it. What is a disciple? Specifically, what is a disciple of Jesus? Think about it. Think about it. Most of us would come up with something like this. Let's put it up on the screen. A disciple is someone who trusts in Jesus, believes in Jesus, and follows or obeys Jesus. That's a pretty decent definition, don't you think? Pretty decent. Some of you aren't answering because you know me. And you know there's probably a setup here, right? And there is, right? Can't trust the pastor. That's a little problem. That's part A of the definition. It's an important part of the definition. But if that's where you stop, if that's where you've ended, you literally miss the point of the entire Easter story. You literally miss the point. It is, yes, for you, thumbs up, to trust in Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to follow Jesus. High five, you get to go to heaven. But there's an and. Let me show you. And to help others do the same. Remember the call that Jesus gives his disciples and you. I want you to, he doesn't say, I want you to be a disciple. He doesn't say that. If that was his mission, then all you have to worry about is you. That's all you got to worry about. I'm a disciple. He didn't say that. He said, you are to go and make disciples. Implication, you must duplicate yourself. You must first become a disciple, and then you must duplicate yourself into the life of others. You must go to your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors, all your classmates, and help them come to Christ. That is your job. That is the highest purpose I am placing on you in life. Someone sent me this kind of funny, kind of stupid story, but there's a point to it. Let me read it. It says, there was an old man walking along a road with his dog, his mule, and a pickup truck. When a pickup truck sped around the corner, knocking the man violently, his mule and his dog into the ditch. The guy decided to sue the driver of the truck, seeking to recoup the cost of the damages. During the trial, the defense attorney cross-examined this older man. I want you to answer yes or no to the following question. Did you or did you not say at the time of the accident that you were perfectly fine? The man answered, well, me and my dog and my mule were walking along. And then the counsel of the defense stopped him and said, stop. I ask you to tell me yes or no. Did you or did you not say you were perfectly fine at the time of the accident? The man began to answer again, well, me and my dog and my mule were walking along. And the defense attorney interrupted again, appealed to the judge and said, Your Honor, he's not answering. Would you please insist that he answer the question? The judge said, well, he obviously wants to tell us something, so let's hear him out. As I was saying, me and my dog and my mule were walking along the road, and this truck driven by that man came around the corner far too fast, hitting us and throwing us into the ditch. The driver thankfully stopped. He got out of his truck. He saw my dog, who was badly injured and would not survive. So he went back to his truck, he got his rifle, and he mercifully shot him. Then he saw that my mule was also badly injured and would not survive, and so he shot it. And then he turned to me and he asked, how are you? Though I too was badly injured, after seeing what he'd done to my dog and mule, I replied, I'm perfectly fine. Let me be clear about something. Our friends and our family members and our neighbors and our classmates and our coworkers, they may be wonderful people, but without Jesus, they are not perfectly fine. They are not. This is all one cruel game if we don't have this figured out right. One of your top priorities in life needs to be what's on the screen. You must be the kind of person that follows Jesus, loves Jesus, embraces Jesus, obeys Jesus, and there has to be an and help others do the same. So here's where we're at. You can't understand the Passover until you understand that Jesus came and said, I am God's Messiah. I am the Savior. A little bit different than you understand it, but I'm the Savior. You can't understand and miss the conclusion of Passover if you don't understand his mission. I'm not just coming so you can have a big party. I'm coming with a purpose in mind that every one of you must embrace. Now that you understand that, we're going to go to the meal. This Passover meal. Now, instead of taking you back to Exodus and showing you the history, I have about a 3-4 minute video I want you to watch that gives context, then we'll talk. Let's watch it. When you look at the story in Exodus and you look at the plagues, some of us can get really thrown off by that last plague. It seems over the top, this plague of death where the firstborn in each household dies. Just for the moment, just to give you the big takeaway, and you see it on the screen, it's this idea that God never takes sin lightly, ever. You know, one of the biggest mistakes people make today is assuming all sin is the same. All sin is sin. It's just not. It's the biggest piece of baloney people believe. Yet all sin may separate you from God, but don't ever say all sin is the same. there are different levels of sin and different consequences for sin. And for those of us who don't understand and can't process the righteousness of God and the holiness of God and the justice of God, his response to what the Pharaoh does and what he does in that last plague should tell you there are different levels in terms of how God responds. God never takes sin lightly. Having said that, the other huge takeaway as he provides this Passover lamb is that as you and I sin, God always, always provides a solution for you. He doesn't just beat you over the head. He doesn't say you were wrong, you're in trouble. Okay? He says there's a solution. There's an answer. Now for the Jewish people, and again, they still celebrate it today. They look back to what happened in Exodus and their freedom from slavery, and they celebrate it during a Passover time. Okay, it is this meal, it is this food that Jesus is having with his disciples in the upper room just before the Easter story. Now, for some of us who've already heard it before, what I need you to do is I need you to allow the cobwebs to get run loose a little bit and allow the truth of what is going to happen and what we're going to read to sink down into your soul. Because Jesus, he's a good Jewish guy hanging out with a bunch of other strong Jewish people. And he says, we're going to do what God told us to do in Leviticus 23. We're going to celebrate the Passover. And then right in the middle of it, he flips it. And he said, from this day forward, never again will you have to do this. I'm going to change the meaning. And here's what we read. While they were eating this Passover meal, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples. And he said, take and eat. This is my body. You see, for the Jews, one of the reasons in Egypt they didn't put yeast inside the bread is it was symbolically meant to represent, we don't have time. We don't have time to wait for the bread to rise up. We gotta get out of Egypt quick. And Jesus says, no, from now on, that's not what the bread's going to signify. From now on, the bread is going to signify what I'm going to do for you within the next 24 hours. I'm going to give up my body and I'm going to allow it to be broken for you. And then he adds, then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, by the way, just a side note, this is the second time in two verses it says that Jesus gave thanks. And yet Jesus knows that in the next 48 hours, it's literally going to be hell for him. Literally. Little side note lesson, even when life is tumbling down and you don't seemingly have much to thank God for, there's always something to be thankful for. Always. And Jesus sets the example here. He's got the cross in front of him, and two times he gives thanks to God. I don't know what exactly he's giving thanks for. Maybe it's the end game. Maybe it's the friendship that he has with the guys around the table. I don't know. But it says he gives thanks to God, and then he gives the cup to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Up until then, the blood was meant to remind people of the blood of the Lamb back in Exodus. And from now on, he says, no more. From now on, the cup represents my blood. My blood. I added one little verse. I left it in there. Didn't add it. I've never really seen it. You see right at the end, when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. You ever seen that in The Passion of the Christ or any of the other Jesus films? You see Judas betray Jesus. You see him take of the bread, and then they go right to Garden of Gethsemane. Have you ever seen the disciples and Jesus bust out a song? No. You know what I think is going on here? For those of us that show up to church on Sunday morning and we show up with a heavy heart, have you ever found that a lot of times what encourages you the most is not necessarily the second part of the service, the sermon, but the first part of the service, the worship? The power of music, the power of worship properly understood, I think is what's going on right here. They are heavy-hearted right here. Jesus knows what's coming. They spend some time in worship. Now, again, I don't want this to be a cerebral exercise, but I want you to understand that holiday in Leviticus 23 gets flipped on its head. And this is what Jesus says. The last thing I want to share with you is put the next slide up there. He says, from now on, the Passover will be called the Lord's Supper. In the Passover, the story is meant to signify that your firstborn, might die. If you don't go through all these rituals, your firstborn might die. The Lord's Supper is meant to remind us that God's firstborn is certainly going to die. The Passover is meant to protect you from sin. If you put this blood over your doorpost, you won't get in trouble because of sin. The Lord's Supper is meant to remind you that if you want, your sin and everyone else's can be removed. The Passover, they would sacrifice a perfect lamb. Now, notice it's in quotation marks because there's no such thing as a perfect lamb. But what they would do is they would go to the market and they would get a very young, perfect lamb. It had to be a year or younger. And then what I think is weird is they were instructed to bring it to the house and they would have it in the house with them for 3-4 days. Now, if your kids are like my kids, what are kids going to do with a baby lamb? Pet it and play with it and they almost start bonding, right? Day 4 comes and that lamb gets sacrificed. The one they cared for, the one they bonded with and loved now gets sacrificed for them. The Passover is meant to remind them that they sacrificed a perfect lamb. The Lord's Supper is meant to remind us that they sacrificed a sinless lamb. And the quotation marks are gone. The Passover, you had to have faith in the blood of the lamb. The Lord's Supper, you are to have faith in the blood of Jesus. That cup represents his blood, represents symbolically. The Passover was meant to celebrate freedom from Egypt. The Lord's Supper is meant to celebrate freedom from sin. You know, one of the big things we've had to change in church over the centuries is that, you see the second word on the first column? Supper. We don't have a supper, do we? We barely have a snack. They give me a little piece of bread, you know, a shot glass worth of juice or something. It's a snack. But back in the early church, it was a supper. It was a meal. And they would spend time with each other, and they would eat, and then they would remember what it represents. What's the point of this morning? Because you know what we're going to do to end this service? We're going to celebrate Lord's Supper. Having a better understanding of what's going on. Let me put the last slide up there. And 1 Corinthians 11 says this. It talks about the same deal, and the Apostle Paul says, when you gather as a church on a regular basis, I want you to do this thing called Lord's Supper. It used to be called Passover. We're going to call it from this day forward Lord's Supper because the meaning changes. But when you do the Lord's Supper, I want you to make sure two things happen. Number one is remember his sacrifice. Remember his story. So when you take bread, by the way, it's going to be unleavened bread, and you know what that represents, right? And when you have that cup, you're meant to reflect on what he did for you. Now, if you do this properly, see, most of you look pretty respectable here this morning, but here's what I know of you and of myself. We weren't that respectable before we came to Jesus. Now, this is not meant to take you back to, oh my goodness, I'm horrible. It's not meant to take you to that state of mind. It's meant to take you, look what Jesus has brought me from. You know why God brought some of you to church here today? He desperately wants you to know, and you see it on the screen, he wants you to hear, I love you. No one else around knows all the garbage you've done and said, but I do, says God. And nevertheless, I want you to know, I love you. The problem with some of us is we know it here, but we're not living that. One more time, because some of us still haven't heard it. I love you. And I proved it by what my son did for you. It's not hollow, empty words. But one other thing, as you hold that cup and that bread representing the broken body and the blood of Christ shed for you, Jesus says to us, there's one other thing I want you to do. It's not just remembering what I did for you. It's also remembering your responsibility. It's realizing and acknowledging that we've got a couple empty seats. And you know who should be sitting in them this morning? Your coworkers, your friends, your family, your neighbors, your classmates, people who don't know Christ. It is our responsibility. Our responsibility to do whatever we can through our life, through our actions, through our words, to help them take a step closer to Christ. God says to you, that's on you. It's on you. I'm in it with you, but it's on you. When you hold that bread, today we're going to have Jewish matzah bread. It's the dry bread without yeast, without leaven in it. And it's not sourdough bread. Sourdough bread tastes a lot better. This matzah bread, it's dry. And if you take a big piece, you're going to need to run and get some drink. It's very dry in your mouth. I want you to remember what it represents. It represents what your life should be like. It's what you should be striving for. We're going to sing a couple songs, and I don't want you to stand. I don't even need you to sing. More than anything else, I want you to take that cup and bread, and I want you to take a couple moments and remember His sacrifice and remember your responsibility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this series. I thank You for the challenge. Thankful for even passages in Leviticus that don't seem to make much sense, and we understand there's a purpose and a reason behind it. Heavenly Father, as we take a few moments here at the end of the service and we do what You've told us to do, when we gather together as a body of believers to celebrate the Lord's Supper, an instruction given to the church, not to individuals. We aren't supposed to go home and do this. We're supposed to do this together as Christians. We take a few moments and we reflect on those scenes that we see in the Passion of the Christ and those pictures we're going to be seeing online representing what Jesus did on the cross. They were real. And not only was there physical pain, but there was the spiritual burden of carrying our sin. Father, we're incredibly grateful. But for many of us, Father, we've realized maybe today that it's not just about remembering Jesus. It's also about remembering His mission given to us. As we hold that cup and bread, as You prompt, Your Spirit prompts us to pray, I would ask that You bring people to mind we care about, but maybe we're not making the effort we need to make. We honor You right now by celebrating the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name.
It's our hope that today's podcast has enriched your life and answered questions you may have had. If you'd like more information about what was said in this podcast or about Bay Hills Community Church, you can reach us on the internet at www.bayhills.net. Bay Hills, located in El Sobrante, California, exists to help everyone take their next step closer to Jesus. Thanks again for listening.